guess I could have said all of that on the recording, but I didn't. So we stopped at verse 18 last week. I do want to rewind back up to verse 15 and read the last six or seven verses of chapter 5. Just because we are breaking it up into pieces, but I don't want to lose the context of it. I was thinking as when I thought, you know, that it is interesting to me as an expositor, where we just are going to study the next few verses of where we were. We're working our way through chapter by chapter, by verse by verse. It's odd where you fall at certain celebratory days or certain occasions where it would be so tempting to just stop the flow of the study and do a special New Year's message or a special. However, what I've often found is that God seems to have us land at exactly the right place. I can't think of a better thing for us to be talking about facing a year of uncertainty, which any person who's sane would have to admit the world is in a very uncertain and even precarious position and the days that we live in. Then to start out with the statement, which Paul wrote to the Ephesian church, still true, perhaps maybe more, even more applicable to the days that we are living in. And so I'm going to begin reading in verse 15, even though it is connected to the things that we've looked at the first part of chapter 5. Remember, he is talking in these last couple of chapters about the way to live because of who we are. Because we're not dead people. We're not in darkness anymore. We've been given new life. We're children of God. We are actually children of light itself. And how to live that way in a dark world. I'm always nervous when I see Christians trying to live a life that will make them invisible in the world. And I'm thinking, good luck with that. Because you can't walk with Jesus and be invisible in the world that's getting darker and darker and more rebellious against good and against God. We are going to stick out. You can stick out in a loving and Christ-like way, or you can stick out in a rude and obnoxious way. That's our choice. But we can't be invisible. So what we can do, let's begin reading in verse 15. Be very careful, then, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Buying up every opportunity is what the Amplified Bible says, and it's just something about that I like. Therefore, do not be foolish, and I believe that therefore refers to the fact that the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And underline that word, understand. If you can remember 2 weeks ago when we read it, it is a specific word that I think is one of the more colorful words for understanding. And we'll talk about it. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. The old King James says to be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. And I've heard some very humorous attempts to translate that as that, well, it's okay if you get drunk on vodka or martinis, but, you know, as long as it's not wine. No, that's missing the point. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, the NIV says. That's an interesting word that we'll talk about today, what the Greek word means. Instead, here's what I always love it. When God tells me not to do something and he tells me to something that will displace that. I've found with habits, it's very important to displace with a good habit what has been a bad habit. So instead, be filled with the Spirit. And underline the verb, be filled. The title of our study today is constantly being filled, because that's the flavor of the tense of the verb. I think you can put a colon right after that, the two little dots, because what follows here until the end of the chapter is five imperative participles. They're imperative in their force, at least, their commands. And they're participles. And I believe, I'm not the only one, that they are directly connected to the phrase be constantly being filled with the Spirit. That this is a description, if you will, of some characteristics of being constantly filled with the Spirit. And there weren't colons and semicolons in Greek, but that is the flavor of the grammar. So that's the way we're going to look at it. Be constantly being filled with the Spirit. Verse 19, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The NIV misses the participle part of it, so I'm going to read it the way that the Greek would. Singing and making music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Like I said, it does grieve me, some of the redneck teaching that I've heard about wives submitting to your husband, which is the very next sentence, and then ignoring the last verse, which talks about all of us submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. We'll talk about what that means today. If I get that far, I'm pretty sure I will. I just have to look and see so that I can calculate in my mind when the tape's going to run out. Okay. Rewind back to verse 15. I felt like I had to rush through this 2 weeks ago, I didn't feel like I was able to do justice. Some of the older translations, when it talks about be very careful how you live, it uses the word circumspect, which is a great word, being a word guy. In fact, it even in English, you can really tell what it means by just breaking it down to, it's a compound word, break it down into its component parts. Circum means going around, and spect is the word for looking or observing. So it means carefully look around. And here's what I always think of when I think of this. I think of being a special ops military person behind enemy lines. I think that's the description of what he's talking about. You want to be real careful. Look everywhere. Keep your eyes peeled. Is Emma in here? She always freaks out when I say that. Keep your eyes peeled. Be aware. Be alert. Not the time to be cracking jokes. You're behind enemy lines. You have a relentless enemy. You can't afford to not be vigilant. That's what this phrase means, because the days are evil. Be careful how you live. Be circumspect how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Have you done anything foolish this last year? And you kick yourself and you just think, man, what was I thinking? This is like being behind enemy lines and deciding to just fire off about 20 rounds of a high caliber weapon to shoot at a rubber ducky on a wall. You're just going to draw fire. You're risking the lives of yourselves and your comrades. That's kind of the idea, what he's talking about. Look around you. Be careful. Don't live foolishly, but wisely, making the most, redeeming the time is the phrase that I learned, because I memorized all of this in the King James Bible when I was a kid. I didn't know what a lot of the words meant, but the word redeeming has to do with buying something back. And so that's why I love the Amplified Bible's use of the phrase, buying up every opportunity, because the days are evil. One of the ways that you understand the importance of something that Scripture tells you to do is to look at what the enemy tries, look at what the enemy is doing to counteract it. We talked about this last Wednesday. By the way, pick up the Wednesday CD. It was a small group, so please pick it up. It's all of this is important stuff, and it all fits together. But the devil's big deal is distraction. I think it's number one attack in the lives of serious believers. And it can be anything. Yeah, I mean, it's anything that's going to soak up my attention, get me looking over here, look over here, look over here, look over here, when where I should be looking is the other way. And so often, Satan's strategies are accomplished simply because God's people are not focused on him. We are frittering away our energy, our attention someplace else, and we're not paying attention, and that's foolish because the days are evil. Every opportunity, buy it up. For what? To live a wise life as a godly person. If you knew for a fact, you had intel that told you that there was an Al-Qaeda cell operating in your area, you were on their list of targets. They had the names of your family members, and they were hiding in the woods. How would you go to the grocery store? Would you come to church? How would you live your life? You'd live your life very cautiously. Well, I don't know. If you're Richard, maybe you'd barricade yourself in the house. I don't know what you'd do. But if you had to continue to live your life aware that you had an enemy that wanted to destroy you, it really would change the way that you live, wouldn't it? I know that sounds awfully far-fetched. It may not be as far-fetched as we think. But the principle is even more true, because those are just mortal enemies. We have immortal enemies. Jesus said it to his disciples this way. He said, be always on your guard, because your enemy, Satan, is a predator. He operates the way a hungry predator operates, always looking for an opportunity to munch on the unsuspecting. That's not meant to make us live in fear. It's meant to make us circumspect. It's meant to make us... Now, of course, greater is he that lives in you than he that lives in the world, the Bible says. We have an adequate defense. But that all of this helps you to understand why the enemy does what he does. And he's really good at it. I'm absolutely stunned by the things that people can be distracted by. And of course, the devil isn't going to say, oh, you're having a bad day. I'm sorry. I'll lay off. I won't attack you today because you're having a hard time. No, the predator looks for the person that's having a hard time. So because the days are evil, we need to buy up every opportunity that we have to live for righteousness' sake, like a lot of the songs that we sang today. And we need to be circumspect, because we do have an enemy. Verse 17, therefore, because all that's true, don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. We talked a little bit about this. I know I gave you the Greek word for understand. The root word is the word suniemi, suniemi. It's the connect the dots word. It's the word that would be used for putting the jigsaw puzzle together or solving a mystery. I'm a great reader of mystery stories. I really appreciate a brilliant mystery writer. I kick myself when I get the end of a book that there were clues that were left all along the way, but some of them were meant to be misleading and some of them were, and I look back and I realize I had all the information there. I just didn't connect the dots, or I connected them in the wrong place. That's what this word means. So when it's talking about understanding, some of the I think it was the like Good News for a Modern Man, or one of the early paraphrase translations, stuck out in my mind because it said, "Find out as you go along what pleases the Lord," was the way that it was translated. And that's very accurate to what the intention of the Greek text is. It's the same for any relationship. Legalism just gives you a list of instructions. You assume it comes from God. You know, yeah, God doesn't like it when you do this. God doesn't like it when you do that. And they just hand you a list and you just go through and you check off the list. And the problem with legalism, Max Lucado says it eloquently, he says legalism doesn't need God at all. All it needs is rules. But see, this kind of a thing, understanding what pleases the Lord, that requires relationship, walking with him day by day by day. He'll tell you. Has he done that this last year? I know he has. I've talked to some of you. Some of you, stuff is bugging you that never used to bug you. And the reason is because now you're living your life like you care what God thinks in certain areas where you just lived it automatically before. And so he's telling you to, when he'll talk to you at the end of the day and say, you know, that thing that you did, you know, those things that you said, you know, that made me really uncomfortable. I still love you. But that when you do that, that really bothers me. Find out as you go along. Understand what the Lord's will is. And the word for will is that which brings him pleasure, which pleases him, a desire springing from the emotions. So that's all a brief recap of 2 weeks ago, the last part of our study. I do think that there is a conjunction in here. It starts with this whole passage is connected to everything that's been said, so it's not like we all of a sudden you shift gears. It's still in that same train of thought. It connects the following, the things that we're going to talk about constantly being filled with the Spirit. Interesting to me. I'm from a family of teetotalers, so I'm really naive about the whole world of drinking. I totally am, and I don't feel like I've missed out on very much. So I realize I'm going to sound silly to some of you that understand all of the nuances because that's your past life, or you were raised by people that was their life. But I find it interesting that right after it says, don't be foolish, the very first thing it says is, don't get drunk. And it even tells us why. Let's look at this. By the way, the Bible, I can't find anywhere, really, within the teaching for Christianity, that the Bible teaches concerning alcohol, that the Bible teaches abstinence. I don't think it does. It teaches moderation. I have noticed this. I heard Joe Foch teaching those CDs, those wonderful CDs you guys gave me. And given his background, given what he knows now, being a pastor of such a huge church, if you could see the things that I see, if you talk to a counselor, you'd see that the damage that's been done by unwise use of alcohol would make you want to avoid any contact with it at all. That's my posture, but I'm not going to come and inspect your refrigerator and see if you got brewskis in there. I don't think that's my job, to be a sin sniffer anyway. But let's take this for what it says, because it tells us embedded in this imperative to not do something, it tells us why. It's just often missed. Like I said, be not drunk with wine, the King James says, wherein is excess. And I've heard people say, well, what that's saying is, just don't get too drunk. I heard one guy, by the way, he gave his life to Jesus after he lost his whole family. But he used to always assume that I was mad at him because he wasn't drinking, and the reason was because I wouldn't drink with him. So he thought I didn't like him. And I said, no, that's not where I go. I'll be your friend. I'm just not going to drink with you. In fact, I don't feel real comfortable about the way you change the more that you drink. And he, of course, he blankety-blanked me. And got all upset, but his idea of what was excessive was if you're drunk and disorderly. So I didn't beat anybody up, so I was okay. I heard some people this morning when I stopped at McDonald's for my oatmeal. I got a litany of all of the deaths by drunk driving that happened last night. And then I was overhearing the conversation of the people that were working and saying how their own experiences with drunk driving and their idea of their idea of what was being out of control. Well, I didn't kill anyone. Yeah, I've destroyed the last five cars that I had, but you know, no one's actually been suffered bodily harm. Therefore, it's okay. My friend from Zimbabwe sent me an email. This morning I got it, and it said, drunk driving is an oxymoron. And then he emphasized the word moron. And so that was kind of interesting. The NIV says, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. I don't know about you, that's not a word that's part of my vocabulary very often. I'll tell you what the Greek word is. It's kind of a colorful word, asotia. Is the Greek word, A-S-O-T-I-A. It's got an A in the front of it, so that usually means the negative of something. It's one of those colorful words that most often is translated squandering. It literally, if you were to translate it literally, it would be to not save or to squander. Here's the definition of it when it's used the way that it is today. Found this in several of my Greek dictionaries. It says the abandonment of self-control. Whatever substance causes me to abandon self-control, and especially in light of what we just read, he says, watch out for that. Doesn't fit who you are anymore, you can't afford it. Because you have an enemy, and he's always under control. So I think taking it in that context, it helps us to understand. I have seen so much grief, so many people's lives destroyed. Wine isn't the only thing you can abandon self-control to. I've seen people throw away their families over drugs. Just throw them away like they didn't even matter. We've had more than one family in our church where people have done that. They're not even families anymore. Their kids are just lost. Interestingly, when he says don't do that, he says instead, be always being filled. It's the way it would read. It's bad grammar in English, but it's totally appropriate in Greek. It's a present tense imperative verb, which would be the same as saying be constantly being filled with the Spirit. By the way, fruit of the Holy Spirit, one of the things listed in Galatians 5 is fruit of the Holy Spirit. That which the Holy Spirit produces is self-control. So you can see how you're working against yourself. If you're giving yourself to something that's going to cause you to abandon self-control, and you have the Holy Spirit in you that is wanting to increase your self-control, don't work against yourself.